Amen. You know, brethren, I really believe that that prayer that Brother Jim prayed here is, shall we say, a prophetic prayer, because it was the cry of my heart here too. And we all realize, brethren, that we haven't been reaching into the heavenlies as we come and praise the Lord. And we say, Lord, what is the cause? Why have we not been able to reach? But I really appreciated that prayer. Lord, deliver us from the filth of this environment. Deliver us, Lord, from the filth. And I believe that word filth was the word, the key word, Lord, that we need a deliverance. We need a deliverance. Deliver my soul. I was almost ready to say, let's sing that song. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips. And from an unclean, what is it? An unclean tongue. But it isn't just the lips and the tongue. It's a song, deliver my soul. And it's a cry of our soul to be delivered. I was asking the Lord, I don't know, a little while ago. And I said, Lord, I want to see something new in the Word that I haven't been seeing lately. And somehow the Lord started me off in 1 Peter. And I got over here into the 4th chapter. And I began to read some things. And I just want to read a few verses here and see where the Lord takes us from this. It says, for as much then, this is verse 1, probably the first four verses. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Isn't that sort of what Brother Bert was talking about this afternoon? And I didn't know Bert was going to go anywhere near the suffering in the flesh, and he probably didn't either. But this isn't the main thing here. What he's saying here is that you need to set your mind. Set your mind. Settle the issue. Amen? That you're going to follow the Christ who suffered in the flesh. And whatever it costs, whatever it takes of you to get your deliverance, we're going to go through with it. Amen? Now, brethren, Peter is talking about some very, very practical things here. All right? Let me read on a little bit. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh. How much more rest of our time do we have? Amen? And Peter is saying that we should no longer live the rest of our life. That means the rest of our life. We're not going to live the rest of our life in flesh. Now, I know that I can't do anything about the fact that I am a mortal being. I can't do anything about the fact that I have to eat, I have to drink, I have to sleep, I have to do those carnal things that a mortal body demands of me. But it doesn't mean that I'm going to live for the flesh. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's go on, because he's going to get a lot more specific here with this. He should not live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. Now, Peter is talking here to Christians, and he's saying, and we'll make this clear in the next verse, he's saying to the Christians, your life has to be something different than it was before you came to the Lord. Okay? Not just that you take on a few new laws, take on a few new rules, a few do not do's and do not go's, that's not it. That's not all of what there is. And, brethren, when we begin to talk about this next verse here, it says, for in the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, brethren, How many of you believe that the Bible is written for all Christians? Can we agree to that? Are we just going to shove off some of these things and say, oh, well, that's for baby Christians. That's for outer court people. We're sons of God. We don't need to hear that. We don't go anywhere near there. We don't even think that way anymore. Oh, really? We don't? I'm wondering what's been hindering us then from coming into the fullness of God. If we're so complete and mature and we got it all made. Now, I'll go to the next verse here. Wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. Now, that riot doesn't necessarily mean you're throwing bottles in the street and carrying signs that say down with Trump or down with whatever. You know, that's not necessarily what riot means, okay? Speaking evil of you, who shall give account of him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to the Spirit of God. Now, let me just, I want to go back to that third verse, but let me go to verse 12 for a minute, and we're going to give another word here, but think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. How many of you have experienced the joy of fiery trials? Nobody? Nobody? Oh, the joy, I said. Oh, there's a double joy. Yes, amen. Fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, here's why I said the joy. Because it says, but rejoice. What is joy? Rejoice? It means making joy all over again, doesn't it? Okay. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Hello? Do you suppose that's kind of filling up the cup of suffering? That ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Amen. Now, I want to go back to some of that list that he gave here, not the whole list, in verse 3. For in time past of our life, all right? Can any of you remember a little bit of the time past of your life? Hopefully it's way back in the distant past. But there's a couple of interesting words here. At least one interesting word here. And I'm going to write it on the board that you might see what it is. It's this word called lasciviousness. L-A-S-C-I-V. Did I get that right? Okay, now I'm gonna take a little time and try to define what this word means. You don't know what this Greek word is. Aselgeia, aselgeia or something. Are you the Greek scholar that knows how to say that? Okay. It's translated lasciviousness in the King James Bible, but it's also translated as filthiness. And when Jim was praying this prayer, deliver us, deliver our mind from the filthiness of the dealings that we have to deal with in this world, that was a word that kind of hit me when he said that. It's translated as wantonness. Okay, and I'm going to show you where both of these words come in the book of Peter. I believe that Peter had some understanding here, brethren. And it seems that Peter has I don't know whether these were the things that were describing the Jewish people of Peter's background, but it seems that Peter is reaching out a little further beyond the Jewish community into the Gentile community, the Gentile world from which we came. We didn't grow up in Jerusalem, did we? We didn't grow up with all this Mosaic law and Pharisees and scribes and this type of thing. But we grew up among the Gentiles. And the Gentile thinking and the Gentile way of life was pleasure, 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 get all you can, live for the flesh, live for the day, tomorrow you may die, you know, this type of thing. So what is actually lasciviousness? Now, I just want to give you a little answer. And by the way, you don't need to take notes. I'm going to give you some of these papers. I looked it up on the internet because I thought, man, I don't think I really know what that word means. How many of you have read that word and really don't know what it means? Never bothered to look it up, probably? Oh, I don't know. Some of you probably did because you're good scholars. But I have never looked it up before. I just thought, oh, well, it's one of those lustful things that... And it's some old English word that nobody knows the meaning of. Do you know that this word is not used in the modern translations? But it is actually used in three, not only the King James, but a couple of other older translations. Apparently they felt that it was a valuable enough word with a valuable enough definition that they wanted to preserve the word. Okay, now you'll be using this word all the time, probably. Okay, it refers to the practice of debauchery, lewdness, licentiousness. There's another big 99-cent word there, isn't it? Licentiousness. What's licentiousness? Who's going to help me out here? Well, I think it defines itself, doesn't it? A license to do anything you want to do. So it includes that. In a word, to be lascivious is to be lustful. And you know, lasciviousness was not only mentioned by Peter and James and Paul, but it was mentioned by Jesus as well. Did you know that? Let me take you to Mark, for instance. If you just hold your finger here in Peter for a minute. And we're going to see where this thing comes from. Where does this originate? Look in Mark chapter 7. And the context of Mark chapter 7 is where Jesus was talking about the outer rituals of cleaning the cup and cleaning the hands and cleaning this and washings and this type of ritual. And when he got in the house with his disciples, they said, what's all this about? What is this parable all about? And so here's what Jesus said to them. Look in verse 22, I believe it is. Well, we can go back to verse 18, I suppose. And he said to them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Now, he's not talking about natural diseases. He's not talking about medical issues or anything like that. He's talking a spiritual language to them. And you see, they were on a natural level of understanding, and he's saying, listen, let's get off that natural level, okay? I don't have anything against washing your hands. It's a good idea. But that's not the real problem with man, okay? He says, because it entereth not into his heart, but into his belly. Okay, so we're talking about heart issues here. And it goeth out in the drought, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. Cometh out how? By his actions, by his speech, by his way of life. Okay? He said, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, really? People think about those things? Christians think about those things? Oh. Thefts? Covetousness? Man, isn't he going to quit? Wickedness? Deceit? Lasciviousness? This is Jesus. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. So what's the problem? The problem is what's in the heart of man. Now, we'll go back to Peter for just a minute. And I want to look at a couple of things in 2 Peter. Just a couple of 2 Peter, let's go to chapter 2. And we're going to come down to verse 7. But I suppose we can start in verse 4 so we get the context here. Oh my goodness. We should start earlier than that. He says, there were false teachers also among the people. Peter is saying, in essence, he's going to talk about this lascivious problem. He's saying that false teachers are giving people the impression that they can have liberty. How many of you believe that's in the church system? Teachers telling people, just go ahead and take the liberty. You don't need to live a holy life. Just come to church every Sunday. Pay your tithe. You know, you're born again. You're baptized. You said the words. Nothing else to do now. Just come and live a good, prosperous life and make all the money you can. And they're offering people this kind of freedom, okay? He says, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, okay, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And through covetousness shall make feigned words, with feigned words, make merchandise of you. In other words, you're going to be you're going to be merchandised. You're going to be bought and sold. Your faith is going to be bought and sold. Whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Then he goes on, for God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them, okay, we got two good words here, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now that word filthy is the same word. It is the word lasciviousness. So when we get into the definition of what lasciviousness really is, you're going to see that lasciviousness includes the type of lifestyle and the type of activity and the mindset of the people that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, it was not just a lewd thinking. Yes, lasciviousness has sexual overtones, but it wasn't just that. It was their brazen, open display, the way they were carrying on their thing without any shame whatsoever. their minds had been totally seared, that there was no consideration whatsoever of what other people thought of what they were doing. When they got loose at night, they were like a pack of wild wolves, going where they wanted, preying on whatever they wanted. Now, this is the mindset of this spirit, and it's the mindset of what goes on in the world today. Now, before we leave this thing, we have this one word here, making them an example. Can I write some definitions? I know Bert has tried for years and years to tell us what these words meant. And I sat there for years and years and thought, it's just the same word. It really means the same thing. No, it doesn't. I'll support you, Brother Bert. The word example and example are different words, but they have very close meanings. Can I help you out here with it? Would you like to know? All right. So the word example is, if you want to look it up in Strong's, it's a different word. It's 5179. And by the way, in the King James Bible, there are a couple of places where it says example that it should say example. And there's another place that says the other way around. It says example where it should say example. So somehow the translators must have thought it was so too close too. But I think you should use the right word in the right place. For instance, in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says example, but it should be example. All right, did we read chapter 2, verse 6 in 2 Peter? Yeah. This one is actually example, all right? But I want to define the words for you. Example means a pattern, a template, or a model. I'm going to add a die or a cast. So let's talk about what is an example. I don't know whether somebody else ever gave this illustration or not. Let's say that Ford Motor Company decided they want to make a new Ford Mustang. I'm sorry, did somebody else give that one time? Okay, well, I'm going to make it a Ford Mustang. I've never owned a Ford Mustang. I probably never will. But I know that they're considered a big, big, hot muscle car, you know, that certain people like. And so they build this one model, okay? And they make it to all their specifications. The engineers get all the drawings and everything. And they put everything that they're going to put into this example. And they take it out, they test it out, you know, they give it all the rough treatment and everything else. And it passes all the treatment. And then all the other Ford Mustangs that are made now are made according to that same pattern. Okay? That's an example. It's an old English word. We don't use it anymore, but I think it's a good word. We ought to continue to use it. That doesn't mean you're going to read it in the newspaper tomorrow morning, though. Okay? The other word is example, and it has a similar meaning. By the way, this is number 5262. You can look it up and prove that I'm telling you the truth. Now, where it says example in 1 Peter 2:21, it really means example. So back to 1 Peter 2:21. For it had been better. Did I get the right verse here? Oh, I'm in 2 Peter. No, I got to go back to 1 Peter. 2:21. Oh, here we are. For even hereto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an, this should say, ensample. It says example, but it should say unsample, that we should follow his steps. Christ is the model. All right, he's built on the pattern that we need to be built on. We need to be the same kind of Ford Mustang, built exactly the way he was built. I'm sorry, the way Jesus Christ was built. Okay. Now, the way example means, it means an exhibit for imitation. An exhibit for imitation or warning, and to be seen, to show. Now you say, well, Brother Mark, it sounds just like the other thing. No, the other thing is a stronger meaning. It isn't just to show. It's to be proven, it's to be tested, and it is proven that it can function exactly the way it was meant to, and it is not just something to look at. This is something mainly to look at. In other words, this could be a road sign. Caution, 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 if it's to be a warning. But on the positive side, it's more than just a warning. It's something that you can see with your eyes and you can follow. Now, let me get back to where we're going with this other thing here, okay? I want to go to a couple of other verses. I want to go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. What's he talking about? Paul is not saying that he's Jesus Christ, but he's saying he's made on the same pattern as Jesus Christ. When he says, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. Now Paul is saying that he can be an ensample, and he's suggesting that you can also. Weren't we hearing that this earlier today? What was the term that was used? A component of, how did you say it? Say it louder, Nancy. I can't hear you. A composite. Composite. Yeah. All right. Part of the whole. The body of Christ. Making up the fullness of Christ. Okay? So he says not only that, but he says to mark them who walk. Now what does that mean? That means to take note. Take notice. And not, it's more than take notice. When you mark something, you're not only noticing for yourself, but you're making note for others as well. As if you could say, look, make note of this fellow. All right, okay. And but you see, what Bert just pointed out, it's not just a positive marking, but it's marking those who do not walk in that manner as well. In other words, if somebody comes up to you and say, well, what do you think of that so-and-so? No, 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 no. Please, trust me. Don't go there. The man is not walking according to Christ. He's a bad example. You're going to get deceived if you try to follow that thing. The whole doctrine is bad. Don't follow it, please. All right? And then he goes on, for many walk. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So he's not just saying, mark those who walk upright, but he's saying, I'm warning you, I'm marking some who are not walking, and they're enemies of the cross of Christ today. You know, as you begin to read into the history of these apostles, after the resurrection, ascension, after Pentecost, and you get little tidbits here and there about their life and the way they responded to the circumstances that were around them. Now, we know more about Paul, but I'm beginning to pick up a few little things about John as well. John was just like this. John was a tiger. You think he was that weak little wimpy little fellow leaning on Jesus, you know? Oh, you know? No. John was a tiger. He was a tiger as far as his faith was concerned. Encountering people that were making heresy of the Word of God, and he would openly rebuke them. There's one man I was reading, and these are letters that other people have written about John. That there was this one fellow that came up to John, and he was involved in some false teaching, and he says, "Well, can't you just come and recognize me and recognize our fellowship?" And John just absolutely said, "No way. Recognize the devil. I will not recognize you as fellow believers." John was a tiger. And it was in the latter years of his life. You know, the man lived to be probably in his 90s. And he held just as true and just as fast to the apostolic message that he had right up until his older years. Amen. Okay. He said, whose end is destruction. Now that's the same thing that Peter said. Their end is destruction. And they're not afraid to say it. Whose God is their belly. He's talking about their lascivious manner of life again. And whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. This is, brethren, this is the condition of the church probably within 20 years of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 20 and 30 years. We're in that range of time now when Paul and Peter and John are writing some of the things that they wrote. For our conversation is in heaven. Listen, brethren, there's nothing wrong with a King James Bible. Learn a few of these words. Come on, it's written on a fifth grade reading level. You don't need some new version that wishy-washes all these words and say, well, we're going to give them a better meaning that modern people can understand. Instead of calling it lascivious, we're just going to say, oh, it isn't so good, you know. No. Come on. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me translate that. For our citizenship is in heaven. Do you believe that? Do you believe your citizenship is in heaven? Or are you a citizen of Dubuque, Iowa? Are you all verguckt and all... That's a German word my mother used to use. Verguckt. It means you're all upset. Are you all verguckt over what's happening in the political arena? Why? Your citizenship isn't there. Oh yes, we have to pray for them. And we're going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for the people that rule the Philippines. I'm going to pray for the people that rule Russia. I'm going to pray for the people that rule Europe. I'm going to pray for the UK. I'm going to pray for America. My citizenship is in the kingdom of heaven. Amen? My passport says something else. It's just a legal requirement. Citizens of the kingdom of God have to have those things, or we can't travel. It's going to make a difference. You know, you see and you hear in the news people rioting over something that happened in the political realm. The day after the election, we saw pictures of people weeping and wailing and all just beside themselves. Oh, they're just crestfallen that something didn't happen the way they wanted it to happen. What is the problem? It's not my citizenship. I'm not going to weep and wail. You know, I got thinking about these early Christians. You know, it seems like about every 8, 9, or 10 years they had a new Caesar. Did you know that these Caesars were coming and going? One Caesar would be pretty brutal. I mean, he'd go after the Christians with a vengeance. Then another Caesar would come in and they'd have 6, 8, 10, 12 years of peace and quiet. And everybody think, oh, everything's wonderful again now. Then another Caesar would come in and he would just be a brutal beast again and bring in the lions and all that into the arena. This was going on all the time with these early Christians. And yet they were remaining faithful to God because they knew their citizenship was not in Rome. Amen? Okay. I like that part. Did I read all then? Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change, listen, who shall change our vile body. Have you got to the age yet where you're beginning to think maybe your body is vile? I know, you kids that are teenagers, you don't believe that yet. You've got a great body, you know, you're in perfect shape, you're in the prime of your life. Nevertheless, in the course of time, it will be proven that you will be ready to say, my vile body. Amen? Live long enough, and you'll come to that place. You know what? It's 100% probability that it's going to happen if the Lord tarries. It's happened to every human being except Jesus Christ. Okay? Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Do you believe that? Do you believe he is able to subdue all things? Do you believe he is able to subdue all people? You got a wayward relative? You got a wayward son or daughter? A wayward grandchild? Start believing that he is able to subdue. And then give him an opportunity to do it. Keep your hands off while he's doing it. Give him a chance to subdue. You know what it takes? Some of you maybe work with horses and cattle and things like that. It takes a lot. Some of them that are really stubborn, it takes a lot of, what's the word? Well, it's not just patience. It's a lot of hurt and a lot of harm on the critter to get him subdued. But they can be subdued. Amen. Okay, I want to go to another verse. I've got a few here. I want to go to Colossians. There's lots and lots. Listen, bottom line, God expects us to live a different life than the world lives. Okay? Colossians chapter 3, after Philippians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Is that plain English? There's nothing wrong with that English, is there? If you are risen with Christ, how do you get risen with Christ? What has to happen before you have a resurrection? You have to have a death and a burial. Okay? So let's start with this. He's giving the positive part. I like to say, how many of you want to have resurrection life? Yeah, everybody wants to have resurrection life. Are you willing to have death? All right, we say we are. All right, God will see to it. All right. All right, so first of all, if this is the case, then you are to seek something. Now that means there's something you have to do. You have to seek. Which direction? Above. So in other words, you're seeking heavenly things, you're seeking spiritual things. And not only that, in verse 2 it says you're to set your affections. So you say, well, I can't help it. I was just born with these affections. There's nothing I can do about it. You know, I'm born with a proclivity to go this way or that way or the wrong way. Nothing I can do. It's in my DNA. No, the Bible says set your affection. If it isn't set in the right direction, you set it in a different direction. Okay? Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you are dead. You like that? Would you like the Lord to tell you you're dead? Yeah, that's what he told me one day. It happened to be one day that I was having a heart attack and I was on my way to dying naturally. And I knew that my body was in bad shape. I won't tell you the whole story. You've heard it too many times. But since I read the verse, okay. And I'm going to the hospital. I'm sitting in the passenger seat, by the way. My wife is driving the car. And I'm praying out loud, and I say, Lord, I'm in a lot of trouble today. But I know that when a man is in a lot of trouble, if he cries out to you, you will hear him, and you will answer a man that's in trouble. And I said, so Lord, tell me what's going on. And the voice of the Spirit of God spoke very clear and loud to me in the car, and he said, for you are dead. And I said to Janet, I said, God tells me, for you are dead. Am I hearing from him? She says, yes, you are. Now, I don't know what she believed, but she knew it was the Word of God. And I'm sitting there in the way back. I've leaned way back to try to keep my blood pressure where, you know, so it at least functions. And I'm thinking, well, God says I'm dead, but I can still hear this car running. And she's got this thing going about 65, 70 miles an hour, and she's not in high gear because I could hear that engine screaming. I said, Janet, time to shift. This is while I'm dying. And I'm thinking, he must mean something spiritual, but I know I'm dying too. Now, this is good. You see, you know, when you're in a situation like that and God says something like that to you, you've got to know it's the word of the Lord. Because you know what I wanted to hear? I wanted to hear, yea, my son, trust in me, put thy faith in me, and surely I shall raise thee up. And thou shalt do great things, for yea, I have a great... You know, I mean, this is the way man prophesies. But God just says, for you are dead. Get over it, figure out what I meant. And I spent a long time after that What did he mean? What did he mean? What did he mean? And finally, I'm laying on the gurney, and the doctors and nurses are yelling at each other, you know, give him this, give him that, he's going down, you know. And I'm saying, okay, Lord, isn't there something more to that verse than for you are dead? Isn't there something else in there? Isn't there something like, and your life is hid with Christ in God? Oh, that's in the same verse. He says dead and he says life in the same verse. Okay, so then I'm dead to something maybe of the carnal man, but my life is in Christ. And then he goes on, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, there's a verse here, and I could go on. Let me go on a little bit further here. He says, mortify. Now, he's getting into some of these same things. Now, the Lord didn't... By the way, I find it interesting that the Lord quoted the King James Version for me. I don't know what it says in these other versions. Oh, I read it in the Amplified. That Amplified that's laying on the floor there in Mark's house. Mark Gigrick, that is. It says something like, do you remember it, Mark? You probably remember the Amplified Bible there. I think it said something like, for as far as the world is concerned, you're dead. That isn't what God said to me. He just gave me the straight four words from the King James, and when I got, you know, my eyes back in focus again and got a hold of a Bible, I'm going to look it up and I'm going to find out what does that verse really say. Now, the interesting thing here that I also learned is that your soul doesn't die. I'm continuing in communion with God, and I'm so out of it in the natural. They asked me my name. I didn't know my name. They asked me my birthday. I couldn't remember my birthday. It took me about... seemed like it took me 10 minutes to figure out what my name was, and yet I'm hearing the word of the Lord and I'm having communion with God in the Spirit. And I'm saying, well, it doesn't matter if my natural body dies, my soul isn't dead. God is still talking to me. I'm still aware of spiritual things. I keep hearing the word of God go through me. And see, this is it, brethren. You feed on the word of God. And when you're in a condition like that, the Word of God is going to come flowing through your spirit, and you can commune with God, even though the doctors and all those around you are saying your blood pressure's down to about 30, and we think we've lost him, and they're yelling and hollering at you, wondering where you've gone. But you're still in communion with God. And to me, it didn't matter. I really didn't care. In fact, I kind of wanted to go through that door. I knew there was a door. And I kind of longed. I thought, if I could just reach my hand out a little bit and get a hold of the door handle on that door, I can go through and all this world is done. I'm out of here. I mean, I remember it today as well as I remembered it 14 years ago. Now, he says, mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. There's another interesting word, isn't it? Concupiscence. Let me see what that means. They have desire. Can I write it down here? Do I have room to write another one here? 1939, concupiscence. How do you spell it? Can anybody help me out? C-U-P-I-S-E-N-C-E. Right here? Okay. Concupiscence. Another interesting word, isn't it? You know, this word has a very simple meaning. Longing for the forbidden. Longing for the forbidden. You know you can't have it. It's out of bounds. You've given it up. Why do you keep thinking about it? Come on, come on. Christians, does it go through our mind? Of course it's temptation. And the devil is happy to keep reminding you. Keep bringing it up to you. Keep showing it before your eyes. And try to get you to keep, if only I could. Yeah, go ahead, Paul. I think I got it from a Thayer. Yeah. Craving a desire for something that you can't have and you shouldn't be having. Of course it's a temptation. Yeah, you're dwelling on it. You're dwelling on it. And here's where you're going to have to say, God, I've got to get this out of my mind. I can't go there. I can't go there. I'm not going there. And don't let your mind dwell on this thing. Just rebuke it as soon as you recognize where it is and where it's coming from. Did we talk about, we did talk about 2 Peter, where he was talking about the filthy conversation of the wicked, and he was talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Filthy. The word, it's translated there as filthiness, but it's also translated as wantonness. Let me pick out a verse in 2 Peter. Did we do 2 Peter 2:18? Did we do that? Did we hit the word wantonness? You're saying we did? No, we didn't. You're leading me wrong here. Okay, he's talking about these false teachers again. He's going on. Brute beasts. I mean, Peter is rough on these people. Wells without water. Clouds carried about the tempest. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Now he's talking about some religious guy, pastors of some local church. Peter's talking about him like this. By the way, I was interested in Brother Martin in the Czech conference, or was it the German conference? He says, you know, God is not politically correct. He is not politically correct. He says it the way it is. Now, here in verse 18, he says, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Wantonness. Which is, again, another form of licentiousness. Wantonness. Those that are clean escape from them who live in error, while they promise them liberty. Here's the false teacher thing again. They themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Now, I want to read you some of the definitions of licentiousness, and it will relate to the verses that I have already read. Lascivious behavior may include the way we dress, when our goal is to appear sexy or sensual, if that's the goal. Lasciviousness also encompasses viewing sexually explicit media. This would include salacious magazines, movies and television, as well as outright pornography. By the way, speaking of magazines, you know, it used to be, to get this kind of material in a magazine, It would have to say something like Playboy on the cover. Now it's in all these ladies' journals. And you find them laying around in the doctor's and dentist's offices. I find them laying around. No, I'm not kidding. I find them laying around in a cardiologist's office, in a urologist's office, and these are offices where the majority of people are hobbling in, old, broken, and crippled. And these magazines, and one of their big articles is, you know, five new moves to make your bedroom more spicy. You know, I mean, this is what they're talking about in these ladies' magazines. Maybe I'm wrong, but they look like ladies' magazines. I look at the list of things on the front of just turn to this page, and this is what you get. This is all lasciviousness in our culture. It's in every movie that Hollywood. They could easily make the movie without that. But they wouldn't be able to get their whatever rating, their R rating, and they wouldn't be able to get the certain audience to come in to look at that one scene that corrupts the whole thing. Well, maybe the whole thing is corrupt to begin with. All right. They're talking about the addictiveness of pornography. Do you have any idea how many church ministers have had their ministry and their marriage ruined because of that addiction? You see, we got an addiction now that people can imbibe in the privacy of their own home. And there's some sites, you don't have to go to a salacious site to have these things pop up on you. I remember going to, one time, I was searching through, what's that site where you go to sell things? Craigslist, yeah, Craigslist. Everything looks right on the up and up, furniture, you know, used cars. And then there's another one, I forget what it was called, miscellaneous or something. I wonder what's in miscellaneous. Viola! Whoa, I'm not going there. It's under miscellaneous. I don't know, maybe it wasn't miscellaneous, maybe it was other, or so. I don't know what it was. But I thought, man, who would know that was tucked away in here? And it just hits you right in the face. All right, let me read. Here is a really good one. As I said, it's translated as wantonness, it's translated as filthy, and it's as lasciviousness. Jesus talked about it. He said it's the issue of the heart. Here's another definition. Did I read the one in Galatians? No, but I will. Okay? Yeah, I'll, you don't have to. I'll give you. I have probably 18 or more copies of these things. I'll pass them out. Let's read the one in Galatians. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, even if lasciviousness is a way of thinking, if it's a way of thinking, it's a part of your heart, and it's not only Jesus, but now it's Paul writing to the Galatian people and saying, if this is where you want to go, you will not be a partaker of the kingdom of God. You can say whatever you want about your church membership. You can say you got baptized. You can say you crossed the brazen altar and all that. If you're practicing this, your lifestyle, your citizenship, the whole nine yards, it is expected to change. And if it doesn't change, you will not be a partaker of the kingdom of God. You say what you want with once saved, always saved. This is, I'm reading it from Galatians. Okay? He said it's a form of wickedness that has sexual overtones, and it starts with a sinful heart. It can lead to a state of being past feeling, Ephesians 4:19. It connotes attitudes, actions with reference to sexual matters. It embraces the concepts of excess, unbridled lust, debauchery, sensuality. It suggests a disregard for public decency. Josephus even used the word to describe a man in his time that apparently had exposed himself publicly. As I already read, it involves the way people dress. If their purpose is to look sexy, okay? And it's not just that you can follow a law 3 inches above here, 4 inches below that. That's not the issue. The issue is, how are you dressing and for what purpose? What are you advertising? You're advertising something that's in your heart. And if it's in your heart, it's going to be seen and it's going to be known. Okay? It implies a being past feeling and not caring what other people really think. I may be one of the few people that can tell you publicly that I have dealt with these kind of people. I have dealt with harlots in my job, because of my job, okay? And for no other reason. I've had no other personal dealings with them. But as a young man, 22 years old, public health is one of my first assignments in the city of Fairbanks. And there was lots of it going on up there, the old Wild West of Fairbanks. And it was my job to go and hunt these people down and bring them in and see that they were treated so that these diseases didn't go out any further into society. And I can tell you what the mindset of these people were. They did not, they were past shame. Most of these people were past shame. They had got so hardened in exposing themselves. And it didn't matter. Some of them were just very hard bitten. Some of them were just young and didn't know what they were doing. Let me give you three examples here. The use of sexually explicit media materials is a form of lasciviousness. It isn't just the pornographic visuals, live productions, books, magazines, movies, videos, audio, tapes, and a very big growing problem in America today. Even among many who profess that they're Christians and ministries. There are a lot of predators, evil men, child molesters, murderers, such, that began their careers of crime including such material. Ted Bundy is one of them. He was involved in that kind of stuff. It occurs at the workplace. Flirting, dirty jokes, what have you, male, female type of thing. It goes on. The display, the type of dress, tight dresses, cleavage, you know, showing as high on the thigh as possible. And then, of course, they complain about sexual harassment. And I know that wasn't a very politically correct thing to say. But It is in the communication on the websites. Loaded with it. This site that the youngsters use called MySpace. Does anybody know about this MySpace? It's what?
Defunct.
Oh, it's defunct? Thank God it's defunct. So it's a social media, but there's others that'll take its place. Where the kids go and they get onto these things without supervision and they start doing, fill in the blanks, whatever. Language, photographs. You know, this New York, what was he, New York senator, assemblyman or something, his wife got to working for Hillary. He was the most vile creature you ever saw. Still is. Surprised he's still walking around free. It's this media that they were using. No. Of course, he was a follower of that, too. No, I wasn't. I was referring to the woman who was her campaign, if not her manager, the closest person to her. Yeah, Huma, the wife of Weiner. What? Yeah. Yeah, she didn't even have the same last name as her husband. All right. It is incomprehensible that many parents allow their sons and daughters to engage in various forms of lascivious conduct, be it dress, visual entertainment, language, etc. Such actions are sweeping their youngsters down the road to destruction. Well, I think you've got a taste of what we're talking about, and we've learned a few new words, and God help us to fight that kind of filth in the world and society that we are living in this day. God, deliver our souls. Lord, help us. We are bombarded with these things everywhere we look. But Lord, let us turn a blind eye to these things. And let us say that my soul shall have no part of these things. My soul wants nothing of this thing because I'm going to set my affection on heavenly things. I'm going to seek the heavenly things, O God. And I will have no interest and no common ground whatsoever with this lifestyle of the Gentile way of walk. For Lord, I want to walk as a son in the kingdom of God. Help us, O Lord, and help us to keep our minds clean, O God, that our hearts may be also found faultless before you in the day of your appearing. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. God bless you.